importance of God's love, how God demonstrated his love, how then we have the opportunity to demonstrate that love to other people. And kind of our jumping off place in talking about God's love in particular as we started out was, of course, the John 3:16. And it talked about, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So we were talking about God loving the world and how sometimes, for some people, it's a whole lot easier to wrap our minds around God loving the whole world as opposed to the fact that God loves me on an individual level. That it's important that we take it and personalize it and see that God loves me. Jesus died for me on an individual level. And one of the reasons why Jesus does that is to communicate to you your worth and your value. Jesus is interested in you as an individual. We live in a society that wants to group people together. And as they group those people together, one of the things that gets that happens, whether intentionally or not, you can have your own opinions on that, but the individual gets diminished, right? I'm always a little bit leery of sociology and kind of that whole idea, because a lot of times the individual will get diminished because we're painting in a broad group and making group assumptions. And that can be really dangerous because Jesus died for the individual. Jesus died for the one. He was willing to do that for the one. And Jesus, by doing that for the one, Jesus communicates the value of the one, and then he also, okay, lets us know the, he communicates to us that he is in the people business, okay? He's in the people business. Jesus being in the people business is a demonstration to us about how he wants us to go about doing his work. Discipleship, as we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, discipleship is about the people business. Okay? And when I say the people business, I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about charisma. I'm not talking about charm, right? Being in the people business can look a lot of different ways. I remember in college, I was in a salesmanship class, and I really actually enjoyed that class because it was taught by a guy who had been in insurance sales for 35 years, right? And so he was successful. He knew what sales was actually about, right? He wasn't just pontificating. He was specifically able to give us practical, applicable information. And he had us do a project where we talked to other successful salespeople and said, okay, what is it that made you a successful salesperson? And then we needed to share what we found out with the rest of the class. And he could tell just by the response of the individual how long the person that they interviewed had been in sales fairly accurately. He could say what kind of a salesperson they really were. Because new salespeople thought that selling was about them talking. Okay? Good salespeople recognized that selling was about listening. Okay? How can I meet your need? Right? And so being a people person when it comes to discipleship is not about having necessarily the big personality or the most gregarious person or the most, not that any of those things are bad, okay? But not all of us are wired exactly that way. But the thing that has to tie it all together is loving people. You look at Jesus' apostles, Peter's a whole lot different than John. Different guys, wired different ways, right? Both able to be effective in the realms that they're ministering in, but different guys. You know, Peter, we did a little study on Peter, and Peter's a guy who's you can't say definitively from the scripture, but I would venture to guess Peter is an extrovert, okay? Peter is very quick to speak, okay? And that's kind of the way that, you know what? God used Peter just fine, right? John's a little bit different. God used John too, but what are the things that tied those two guys together and made them effective was love for people's souls. So Jesus is in the people business, okay? And what our job on an individual level is to figure out how we can communicate to other people their worth, how we can communicate to other people how much Jesus loves them. And so past couple of weeks, we've been talking about discipleship being a process of lifelong learning. Discipleship is a process that, number one, if we're interested in life eternal, we better be interested in discipleship, right? Mark 8:34, okay? Disciples for life. There's kind of two meanings there. Number one, if we want eternal life, we better be disciples. Number two, okay, we better be being a disciple for the entirety of our lives, okay, if we're really going to follow Jesus, right? So we want to be disciples for life. And that means being a sticky learner, a sticky follower, following closely to our Lord. And we looked at 1 Peter there, where it talks about learning to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's desiring from us, is to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, all of us have that opportunity to continue to learn to grow. Actually, I think it's 2 Peter, if I'm remembering correctly. No, 2 Peter 3:15. So anyway, the process of learning and growing continues on. Well, today I want us to start out in John chapter 15. The reference was 2 Peter 3:18 for anybody that was wondering there. John chapter 15. Excuse me. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so you've got this idea within Scripture that our job as disciples, if we're interested in proving to be Christ's disciples, we're going to do what? Bear fruit. It's what God is looking at from us. He's looking for us to bear much fruit. With the apostles, right, you can tell from the context, and you can tell from what he's asking of them, that was not apostle-specific, the Great Commission, right? Two things there. They're to make disciples. Okay, well, what are those disciples to do? Make disciples, right? So it lets you know that that's a self-perpetuating process. Second thing, he says, I'm with you always, what? Even to the end of the age. Right? And so you know that this Great Commission is not being given strictly and only to the apostles. That Great Commission is going to start with the apostles and then continue to perpetuate itself to today. where the same is true for us, where Jesus says, so prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. Now, God could have set the discipleship process up in any way that he wanted to do that. But he did it this way for our growth and our development. God has set it up this way for our benefit. He could have, you know, he could have set things up so that the thing that would grow us would be you fill in the blank. He could have done it that way. But the way that he chose to grow us is by having us invest in other people. Having us be crucial to the growth and the development and the discipleship of other people. That's the way that he chose to have our discipleship be completed, to have our discipleship continue to move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Really appreciated Bob's thoughts in Sunday school this afternoon. You know, it really is all about Team Jesus. It's about the team. He kind of used the example or the analogy of the Patriots and how the idea is to do your job, right? To do your job for the success of the team. And in Christ, we are Christ's body, if you want to put it in these terms, I think it would be fairly accurate, the ultimate team. Okay? We are the ultimate team, okay? And we have a job, a job to do, a mission to accomplish, and God has given us the things that we need as the ultimate head coach. He has given us the things that we need to be successful. He knows what we need. He knows that on an individual level, for me to kind of get past my own paradigm, for me to get past the way that I would see the world naturally and based upon the way that I was raised, the circumstances that I was in, the way for me to see past those things is going to be involved in personal discipleship. Otherwise, it's really easy for me to be in my own box and continue to see those four walls of the box, and like that's the way that the world is, like, because that's what my four walls look like, and my four walls look like that yesterday, and my four walls are going to look like that tomorrow, and so, you know, I think that this is the way that the world is. You see that happen, right? And so Jesus knows that for me to really be a disciple of his, I'm going to have to be involved in some way, shape, or form and helping to grow and disciple other people. Now, there's a number of different ways that we can get started on that. There's a number of different ways that that looks, okay? And so, you need to find a way to get engaged with that. It can look as simple as taking brownies over to the neighbor that you don't know. Because what, way before we can ever get a study, we got to get a contact. You know, and I will, you'll hear me say over the years here, you'll hear me say, get the study, keep the study, expand the study. Yep, 100% true, okay? You will never hear me denigrate that. But way before we can get the study, keep the study, expand the study, we got to get the contact, keep the contact, expand the contact. Okay? Because if you don't have any contacts, you're not going to have any Bible studies, okay? And a lot of times that takes a whole family effort to be able to put a lot of effort into working or making that contact. And that's just fine. It's not any, the conversation, okay, that maybe the husband, I'm just throwing a hypothetical out here, okay? The conversation that maybe the husband is able to have is only facilitated by the brownies he's got, right? Your neighbor, knock, 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 okay? Hi, I'd like to introduce myself. Oh, okay, I'm busy, right? Or knock, knock, knock. the guy's like, hey, the Jehovah's Witnesses are here again, right? But you come with brownies. Oh, I'm interested, right? These neighbors aren't half bad that we got over here. I can't wait till Christmas time. I wonder what they've got, right? So there's a whole different, there's a number of different ways that you can get involved with getting the contact, keeping the contact, expanding the contact that don't just look like one-on-one individual Bible studies. Now, frankly, I don't think that you're going to be able to move the ball consistently in discipleship without one-on-one Bible studies. I don't think it's going to happen, okay? But there's a lot of steps that lead to that point. There's a lot of different roles for each individual to play. Your greatest disciples, okay, you know what their names are? Your kids. Your kids, right? Well, your kids are disciples. They're sticky followers, right? You know, a lot of times, opportunity that most of a mom's work and effort is in those two or three or four or eight little disciples that she's got, right? That always looks differently, doesn't it, depending upon where we're at. But God has set up that process of perpetuating discipleship for our benefit. Not because he needed it, okay? He could have had angelic proclamations be made known at periodic times throughout the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our job would be to come on Lord's Day afternoons, every Lord's Day. And if you did that, that's the process that would make you a faithful Christian. He could have set it up that way. But he didn't. And it is for our benefit that he has set things up the way that he has set things up. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul's making this statement, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a couple of things here. Number one, we can only take people as far as we've gone. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But the thing that a lot of times I've noticed, I've observed in my own life, and I've observed in the lives of other people, is that the thing that will stretch us to go further is that other person. Because sometimes you'll go further for somebody that you care about than you'll even go for yourself, right? We'll do things for our kids. We won't do that. You know, are you serious? No, no way. But in the same way, we'll do things for our disciples. They're like, okay, I know that this is what is needed. Okay, so this is where I'm going to go. Well, that helps stretch me to become who I need to become, to be the disciple of Jesus that I need to be. So number one, I can't take somebody further than I've gone. But a lot of times in the process of working with somebody else, that helps take me to that next level spiritually. Everybody following? So, again, I know that these are important ground level stuff, but it helps get our focus off of ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. Brenna's been going a little bit stir crazy recently, with everybody being sick. Okay, with everybody being sick, and then with her getting sick twice since Ember has been born. You know, she has not gotten out of the house much. Okay, and so she was just like, I gotta get out of the house. I was like, yeah, no, I totally understand. So we got out, and this past week has been a lot better. We've gotten out more often, and it's been really good. She was really happy to be at assembly here on Wednesday, and she was able to hit assembly in Wauseon this morning, and last Saturday night we were able to get out a little bit. But it was interesting to me, you know, she was starting to go, stir crazy, right? Because her focus necessarily at that time had to be on her and the baby. Her and the baby. Her and the baby. That's where her focus necessarily had to be. Isn't it kind of interesting that when our focus tends to be on ourselves, we can drive ourselves crazy? You can go nuts, right? Oh, because you see everything that's going, and you see those same four walls. Same four walls. This is the way. You go crazy, right? And what happens? You stagnate. So Philippians chapter 2, again, did God know that? Did God design it that way? Philippians chapter 2, he's a master designer. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in losing your place, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's about the team. In Sunday school, I'll seal some of this too. Bob or Andy used the example of Randy Moss. Randy Moss is kind of a diva wide receiver, right? And as long as Randy Moss was willing to subject himself to the goals of the team, he could be in New England, right? But as soon as Randy Moss decided that, well, I'm not so interested in doing what the team would like me to do, what happened? I don't know where he went after that. Was it the Raiders? I can't remember. wherever he went after that, you're out of here, right? Well, in the same way, it's all about Team Jesus. It's easy to see things from our own individual perspective, but disciple-making forces us out of that dangerous trap. It helps us to put another's interests as more important than our own. It forces us to see things from their perspective, to get out of that selfishness, to get out of that empty conceit, but to put on the humility of mind and regard one another more important than oneself, okay? And to look out for the interests of others. And then it goes on. I kind of cut that off in a weird place there in Philippians, and I did that by design because I don't have time to get into everything that entails. Okay, but if you study that out, okay, Jesus was our example there, right? Jesus wasn't looking out for his own interests. Again, for God so loved the world, right? Even God coming to earth in the form of a man, sending his son, was a communication to us for our benefit. Right? Because God sends his son. I'm not going to totally get into the theology of this, but one of the main reasons why God communicates to us on that level is because there's an even greater or deeper level of appreciation that we have for God sending his son. See, it's one thing for God to say, I came and I died for you, which is completely and totally true. But for us to understand the depth of his sacrifice, he says it in such a way as this: I sent my son to die for you. See, it's one thing that you would maybe sacrifice yourself for somebody else, but who's looking to volunteer to sacrifice their kid for anybody else? Certainly not a whole bunch of heathen sinners, right? And so it's one of the things that God's doing in that communication and that revelation of himself to us is God sent his son for us. So he doesn't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to hit on duplication a little bit more in a couple of weeks. But that this process, of course, perpetuates itself. I hit on that a little bit earlier, that you haven't really made a disciple until your disciple is making disciples, or your disciple has made a disciple. Okay, that's really what being part of the discipleship process is about. Okay, when your disciples are making disciples, you know that process is much closer to completion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. People really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Scripture states accurately, of course, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? Individual does not care how much you know until they know that you care about them on an individual level. And it takes personal sacrifice for us to go through the steps to communicate to somebody else that we care about them, right? It can be easy and even can make us feel good about ourselves that we can answer all the questions right on the test. Right? I got the information. But Jesus, okay, is really interested in how much do you care? How much do you love? Okay? Not just do you have the right information, okay, but are you marrying together grace and truth? Are you marrying together grace and truth in the way that Jesus Christ does? See, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What? He wants us to connect on an individual level to another person's heart. That takes work. That takes working on ourselves and our character. John chapter 1. John 1, verse 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And so that grace and truth, okay, it's being in the people business. Being where they're at, given the opportunity to show grace, and then some truth, and then some grace, and then some truth. And then you get the opportunity to share a little bit more truth, and then you know what gets the opportunity to do? Show a little bit more grace, right? Raise your hand if you've stopped needing grace. Okay? So raise your hand if you've stopped needing truth. Better not raise your hand, right? Okay, so Jesus manifested to us grace and truth. What are we to do? What's going to complete our discipleship process? What's going to grow us into the character of Jesus Christ? Demonstrating grace and truth. You can't do that in a bubble. You can't do that by yourself. It's going to take rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, personally connecting on an individual level to help an individual as they grow through life. You know, that's not always easy. Okay? And it takes a whole lot of self-sacrifice. But that's what it's going to take for our character to be what it needs to be. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Share what you have to share. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Well, what attitude did he have? An attitude of sacrifice. Okay. What did he share? Is there anything he held back? Is there anything that he wasn't willing to share? Again, God shared his son, right? God shared his son with sinners who did what sinners do. So have this attitude within yourself that was in Christ Jesus, an attitude of sharing and an attitude of sacrifice. God will work with you as you make disciples with him. Last scripture this afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, and I'm really appreciative of, you know, I can think of a number of different examples just in the past. About 9 or 10 months, okay, where you guys as a congregation have demonstrated this to me. I mean, I'm just the preacher, right? So, so I want to encourage you guys to continue to excel. You know, as Paul put it, excel still more. Where is it that we can show the love of Jesus Christ, where we can get that contact? Because that's where it really matters. Where is it that we can send those? I must be wanting sugar. Where we can send those brownies, right, to somebody, right? Where is it that we can watch somebody's kids? Where is it that we can demonstrate to them on a level that they're going to understand that, yes, Jesus loves you, and that'll give us the opportunity to have even more sacrifices they let us into their lives, right? Then we get to know, oh, this is what it's really about. Okay, so, hey, great, that's what it's about. Right? That's what we're signed up for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we got to pick it up in 16, right? We can't just pick it up in 18. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There really is a great blessing to be able to participate in the reconciliation of man to God. To have a part in the process of affecting someone's eternity. And to know that as we affect those persons, those people's eternity, as we point them to the true and only Savior, okay, that we also are learning the things that we need to learn to have our character completed, to have our discipleship process completed as we become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Really is an amazing system that Jesus has set up. Let's engage in the process. Let's engage in the system. His system is the system that works. Dave?